want you to think for a minute about what is the hardest job that you've ever had. Think in terms of physical or mental exhaustion. You have something in your mind? I worked at a preschool for 5 years while I was attending college. It sounds easy, right? Cute kids, playing, reading to them all day. It sounded like my dream job. But after the first week, I found out how really hard it was. I taught two-year-olds with a co-teacher. We had 16 two-year-olds in our class. Some days I worked 10-hour days with no breaks, and I got paid $6 an hour. I would go home with boogers on my shirt and paint and dirt stains on my clothes. I actually was bitten, kicked, peed on, thrown up on. I even had a bird poop on me while I was serving snack outside. And the worst thing that happened is one of the little boys punched a ball, tennis ball, into my eye before I could blink it, and I lacerated my cornea. And I had to be patched for 2 weeks. And so I experienced a lot of very difficult things as a preschool teacher. So why didn't I quit? The reason is, which you can probably guess, I loved kids. Even though the work was physically exhausting at times, when a sweet little boy or girl would run up to me at the end of the day and hug me and say, "Miss Julie, I love you," that just made it all worth it. Well, we are in week 3 of our Lenten series, Without, focusing on seeking to integrate our relationship with God into our outward life. For many of us, we spend a good chunk of our time working. Whether for pay or not, whether we're a boss or we work for a boss, whether we're retired, whether we stay at home or we're punching a time clock, work is a huge part of our lives, for better and for worse. Here at EBCLA, we've spent the last 2 weeks looking at how and why God created us for work and what the original design of work was. God's original design for work was for our fulfillment, for our enjoyment, that we might be co-laborers with God, who is also a worker. Adam and Eve spent their days in the garden working and communing with God. Their work brought them joy and meaning. Now, I don't know about you, but how many of us would use the words enjoyment, meaning, and fulfillment as the first words that come into your mind when you think about your work? What has changed? Why is work so often so different from what it was truly meant and created to be? We're going to dive right into our text this morning. We're looking at Genesis chapter 3, commonly described as the fall. As you remember in chapter 2, God gave Adam and Eve very specific guidelines in the garden, saying that they should not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the serpent came, tricked and tempted Eve, and she responded with disobedience to God. And then Adam followed. We will be focusing on God's response to them, beginning with verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman, he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. The fall of humankind and the consequences of disobedience can be summed up in these three categories. First and foremost is humankind's relationship with God is broken. They no longer walk with him in the evening, but they hide themselves. The relationship between Adam and Eve is changed. What was once bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh is now driven apart as they hide from each other under the cover of fig leaves. Humankind's relationship with creation is also changed. Eve not only disobeyed God's command, but then she blamed the serpent for her sin. Also, the earth is now cursed, and animals are killed for clothing. Many sermons can be found in these three categories, but we're going to focus just on the last one this morning. God is a good parent, and he makes the consequences match the offense. Since Adam and Eve have broken their relationship with creation, God needs to discipline them to that end. The good, fulfilling, meaningful work that they have enjoyed up until now will change. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. Tim Keller, in his book, Every Good Endeavor, says this about work and the curse. The story presented in the Bible is that while God blessed work to be a glorious use of our gifts and his resources to prosper the work, it is now also cursed because of mankind's fall. Work exists now in a world sustained by God but disordered by sin. Only if we have some understanding of how sin distorts work can we hope to counteract its effects and salvage some of the satisfaction that God planned for our work. So let's look at the different ways that sin might distort work today. The first is that many people get their sense of value and worth from their work. They see work as their identity. And if work is taken away for whatever reason or doesn't go as planned, there's a tremendous sense of loss and pain related to that. The truth is that God created you in his image, and you have value just because you are a child of God. Sin distorts this truth and tells us that we only have worth when we're being productive. According to this dynamic, the harder we work, the higher we climb the ladder, the better we feel about ourselves. To be honest, I've struggled with this series on work and also with my message today because I don't always feel like a worker. When people talk about work, I don't always feel like I fit in. You may not believe this, but I have only held 4 paying jobs in my entire life. And only one of them was full-time, and I only worked full-time for 4 years of my life. That sometimes makes me feel like I haven't offered much, like I'm not as devoted or dedicated to others, like I haven't given enough to support my family or to God. But work is not only quantified by a paycheck. Salary.com says that a full-time parent is worth $143,000 a year. I have spent many years being a student and a stay-at-home parent, and I'm now working only 15 hours a week at Evergreen. Some of you may have just retired after working your whole lives. You may feel lost and wonder what your value is. You may be too sick to work, and you've had to take an early retirement and go on disability. The truth is that your work does not define your worth. Jeremiah 31:3 says this, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you." Your inherent worth comes from God, not in how many jobs you've held, how much you get paid, how many hours you work, what your title or position or what your grades are. God wants me to know, and God wants you to know, that he loves you. He's pleased with you, and no amount of work can change that. You are his beloved child. Another way that sin distorts our view of work is that we work too much. The first two chapters of Genesis give us the perfect picture of a balanced life, rest and work. The curse is that with painful toil, you will work. In this case, in our culture, we might also change the words with too much toil. According to a study in 2017, 10 million Americans admitted to working more than 60 hours a week. Workaholism is growing, especially among younger people under 30 who are beginning in the workforce. This whole concept of the American dream and what makes us happy is a big part of what drives this. We aren't content with what we have. The study shows that people don't even take all the vacation they have offered to them or the breaks given between projects. They just want to get ahead, move on to the next thing, climb the ladder. I know someone who works full-time as a doctor and then works extra shifts on his days off to just to afford his extravagant lifestyle. It's very hard on his wife, as you can imagine. Tom Nelson, in his book, Work Matters, says this, "God created you to flourish in a rhythm of work and rest modeled by God with 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. The Sabbath day was not a mere afterthought of creation. It was the capstone of the week of creation. If your work is crowding out a weekly Sabbath rest, it is time for you to make some changes. This may mean reducing your economic lifestyle requirements, embracing a greater simplicity in life, or it might require changing jobs or reducing your current workload. The truth is that we all need rest. We need time to rejuvenate, replenish, restore. Our bodies were not meant to work nonstop. We might need to take a look at our priorities and make some adjustments to our work. I encourage you to do some real soul searching with God about this." A third way that I think sin distorts our view of work is when we have disappointments or conflicts. Genesis 3:18 says, "The ground will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat of the plants of the field." So even after all that painful toil, the ground is still not perfect. We often see this in our own work. We work hard, we do our best, we give it our all, and then things still come up that we can't control. What are the thorns and the thistles in your own work life? The thorns could be difficult relationships with coworkers, false accusations, trouble communicating. The thistles could be being overlooked for a promotion, not meeting your goals, not seeing the outcome of your efforts as you'd hoped. We may mistake the thorns and the thistles for us not being good at what we do, or maybe we've missed what God's real calling on our life is. But this is not the truth. The thorns and thistles will be there, likely be there, despite all of our efforts. As a new pastor, I experienced thorns, of course, on more than one occasion. one thing that was brought to my mind this week is that less than a year into my job as a children's pastor, we took a group of kids to summer camp. And on the second day, I realized that there was a problem with the girls' cabin. So I got the girls' counselors together, and I shared my concerns with them, and they were really listening and open to my instruction, and we came up with a solution together, and I thought everything was great. Well, afterwards, they refused to talk to me for the rest of the week. And then the rest of the counselors that we brought for the boys and the other activities for camp, they also refused to talk to me. So I spend the rest of the week feeling completely ostracized from the people that I was supposed to be pastoring and leading. Unfortunately, no matter how much effort I put into building bridges and communicating, a lot of those relationships actually never were the same, even to this day. Verse 19 says, "By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food." What's amazing to me is that despite the toil, despite the thorns and the thistles, your work will still produce food for you. It's this interesting dichotomy that work will be both frustrating and fulfilling. What we wanted and also not what we planned. I think the encouragement that we can get here is to relish the fruit. Look for the blessings from God. He's created you for work and given you a unique set of skills and gifting for work. Work will be toilsome, but it will also provide for you. In the best of times, it will be fulfilling. Appreciate it when you get a good harvest. Be thankful for the relationships that heal, for what God restores or sets right. Know that God is with you. Deborah's house is a place where toil and fruit go hand in hand. Women who've suffered from domestic violence and abuse, along with their children, find shelter and hope. They get a chance to start over and break the cycle of abuse for their children. The pain of hard work and the consequences of sin are incredibly evident in this place. Seeing the mothers and children smile and laugh again is one of the best fruits of labor that the staff can experience. We have the privilege this morning of having my friend Delaris Carrion Joseph here this morning.
Blessings.
Delaris is one of our International Ministries missionaries, and she has been working at Deborah's house for the last 2 years. I want to give her a chance just to share a little bit about her work that she does in Tijuana. Can you tell us, Delaris, what does a typical day look like at Deborah's house?
I'm going to break a little bit this here. Thank you. Thank you for having me here today, and I just thank you, Julie, for that powerful message that you've been giving, at least preaching to me. So, yes, thank you for your prayers and your support. And Deborah House Day start with breakfast. We all get together and have a prayer of blessings and thanksgiving for everything that God do on behalf of our lives. So That's how we start. Then we have the children all over the places and playing and having fun. And the mothers are doing chores. And then they also have psychological therapy. They also, during the week, we have Bible studies. And at the evening, we finish with devotional time, and also during the morning we have a short period of devotions, and yeah, it's a home. Mm-hmm. So you can imagine everything that you do in a home, that's what we do. And also during the day, the woman goes to the court, go to medical appointments, and it's it's a home, it's mm-hmm. a house, it's a family. Mm-hmm. That's who we are.
What would you say is the hardest part of your work, or where you see thorns and thistles in your work?
Well, Devil House is a 16 years program. They had for 16 years the same missionaries, the one that founded the house and everything, and God moved them. God moved missionaries from one mission to another, and the transition, you know, is difficult because the people that are working there sometimes do not accept the change, you know, and change needs to happen in order to a ministry to grow. So that has been kind of difficult and painful because we all wanted to be accepted, you know, we all wanted to be and do whatever God asked us to do without having to go through pain. But change always brings pain. And so that has been happening in Deborah House lately. Our director resigned in September, so I've been in charge of the whole thing, administrative and administration and everything. I am an occupational therapist, so and a pastor. So it's been difficult, but God is faithful. Yeah.
What would you say is the fruit that you're experiencing from your ministry, or the joy that you get the most?
Well, you don't have the picture.
I think they showed them already.
Oh, okay. Yeah. So, well, you know, I know I am in the place God wants me to be. Is that good enough? Yes. You know, I am in the place God wants me to be. And last year, in July, there were three mothers that came, and they have a special needs children, you know, and not necessarily because they were cerebral palsy or have any syndrome or anything, but they are deprived from care and love. And they were emotionally and physically abused. And when they came to Deborah House, you know, two of them were babies. You know, one was only 1 year. She cannot crawl. She cannot
roll over,
anything. And I am an occupational therapist, and I know, you know, there was this development delay on her, and I start working with her. And when Julie went there in September, she was starting to crawl, right? Mm-hmm. To crawl, and now she's walking. She's a whole different baby. She's running. She is going up and down the stairs in the slide, and she's a totally different baby. And also Alan, you know, and so we are, the woman comes from being beaten to be happy, not because of us, but because of the Lord. You know, Jesus is the one who makes the difference. You know, some of them never had an encounter with God before. They do not go to church. They are not good church people. Mm-hmm. So when they come to Deborah House, it's the first experience, the first encounter with faith and with someone that loves them more than us. And that is the message. You know, you're not here because of us. You're here because God listened to your cries and to your scream. And he wants to make He wants to be present in your life. So that is what Deborah House, that is how we work. You've been there. And I want to say thank you for sending Julie to us. We made sushi.
well, spam musubi, but yeah, that was the best we could do.
It was It was a great time. Once she brought her girl with her, and the way they play the language of love that we have there is powerful, I guess. So
thank you so much for sharing, Delirious. We're so I want to pray for you first. We're so blessed that Delirious could be here with us this morning, and we are hoping to plan a trip for Evergreeners to go to Deborah's house this year, hopefully this summer, to go and minister with you and see what Deborah's house is about and how we can be a part of your ministry there. So for those of you that don't have a passport already and are hoping to maybe go with us, you do need a passport or a pass card to cross the border. So you can start applying for that if you're interested in coming. And hopefully we'll have some dates figured out in the next couple weeks. But we're looking forward to bringing a team from Evergreen to Deborah's house, hopefully this summer.
Well, you will be very welcome. And it's always different when you go there, when you know the ministry at hand, than just knowing the ministry because the missionaries are here or whatever. But when you have the opportunity to share and to see what God is doing there, that is what makes you fall in love with it.
Let's pray for Delirious. God, I thank you so much for my sister in Christ. Thank you for the joy that she's brought to my life and to the lives of the women and the children at Deborah's house that have come in these last 2 years. Lord, I thank you for equipping her and enabling her to do the work that you've called her to do. Lord, even with the thorns, even with the thistles that she has experienced all along, God, I thank you that she has been faithful to continuing the toil, to continuing the work. And God, that you have provided amazing fruit for her to see. Lord, we pray your special blessing upon this ministry. We pray, God, that you would provide for their needs. We pray that you provide a new director that would work well with Delirious, that would be able to cast the vision together and carry on that vision together. We pray for healing and restoration and relationships that have been broken. And God, we pray for your will to be done and continue to be done in this incredible place. Lord, would you continue to reveal yourself to these women, to these children? May they know, God, that despite all the pain that they've experienced in their lives, their lives have been so short, God, and yet they've experienced so much. Lord, I pray that your healing would be upon them, that they would know your deep love for them, and that they would know that they're never alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
As we transition to our time around the Lord's table, we recognize that Jesus' redeeming work on the cross is truly what brings us hope today. When we focus on the toil and the hardship of our own work, on the thorns and the thistles that creep up, we lose our focus on Jesus. Timothy Keller says that Christians have, through their hope in God's story of redemption for the world he created, a deep consolation that enables them to work with all their being and never be ultimately discouraged by the frustrating present reality of this world, in which the thorns grow up when they're trying to coax up other things. We accept the fact that in this world, our work will always fall short, just as we sinners fall short of the glory of God, because we know that our work in this life is not the final word. As you remember today the sacrifice of Jesus' broken body, of his shed blood for you, you are invited to come forward and receive communion. Please give the server your name so that they may be able to serve you personally. After you receive communion, we'd like to do something a little different this morning. We're inviting you to come forward up the stairs to the foot of the cross. You're welcome to kneel and pray after you receive communion. Take the time you need to reflect, to connect with God. You might need to surrender some of the thorns that are in your life. You might need to ask God for forgiveness or repent of sin related to work. You might need to ask for God's direction and strength to handle a certain person or a certain situation in your life. I'd like to invite the service to come forward now as we bow our heads to pray. God, we thank you that the toil, the hardship of our work, God, is not in vain, that you bring good fruit to us, that you nourish us and provide for our needs. God, it's difficult to feel encouraged every morning when we get up to go to work. We may be overwhelmed with what we will face or with the needs that we're working on, with the people's lives that are connected to that. God, I pray that you would give us strength, you would give endurance, you would give patience and peace. Lord, may our work be meaningful, fulfilling, and may it bring us enjoyment just as you intended. God, we look for you in the midst of that. In Jesus' name, amen.